Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Beautiful stuff there. Pastor Shaile, good afternoon to you, sir.
Good afternoon to you, to my leader. How are you?
Very well, thank you, Pastor. How are you doing?
I am all right, thank you.
Yes, indeed. Indeed. We're going to be talking about, the Trinity. And, Seventh-day Adventist Christians believe that there is one God and that this one God is three co-eternal persons who work together in unity. It's impossible to wrap up our finite mind around this infinite concept. And so how does the doctrine of Trinity actually work? And so we are going to be actually discussing that. And Pastor Shaile is on the line to help us to understand how exactly can there be a one God, as we say, but there's three persons. Now, Pastor, where do we get the concept of the Trinity in the Bible? Where in the Bible does it make reference to the Trinity?
All right. Thank you so much. First, I would like to just give a very brief background on what Trinity is and where it came from. Mm-hmm. In history, as in the patriarchal period, when the patriarchs were trying to bring about, or let me say the patristic period, when they were trying to make the theology, the Christian theology, so to say, we have a patriarch, or rather a church father by the name of Tertullian. He's the one actually who coined the word Trinity to be used in the Christian theology. And so when talk about Trinity, really in the Bible, in the New Testament, we are not going to find it anywhere written as a Trinity as per se. Mm-hmm. Like you've asked, what we find rather is the concept of the Trinity. And this is clearly stated in the book of Matthew chapter 28.
Okay.
Matthew chapter 28, if you read from verse 19 through 20, the Bible actually tells us to say, this is Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples. Mm-hmm. He told them to say, all power has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. So therefore, I send you. Now that's go ye therefore, mm-hmm. and make disciples of all nations. Those who accept, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So here in Matthew chapter 28, that's where we find the aspect of Trinity, or the concept of Trinity, being said by Christ Jesus himself. And not only that, also Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, he also makes it clear to say, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. So the Holy Spirit is being mentioned, Jesus Christ is being mentioned, and God, of course, the Father is being mentioned if you study it very well. And so when talk of the word God, this is a plural word, incorporating the three triune heads. That's the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's what I can say on this question. Thank you.
Mm. All right. The concept, you say it comes from Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily suggesting that these three are God.
Hello?
Yes.
Sorry?
I'm saying that Matthew 28, does it therefore suggest that these three are God?
Oh, yeah. That's right. Matthew 28, verse 19, of course, it suggests that these three are actually, what I can say is God is the title which covers the three. So we are saying that these are co-eternal persons. They exist. Okay, and they are all the heads of God. Okay, so they are the Godhead. They make the Godhead. So when we say, may God bless you, like God, what we mean actually is the plural. So God is the plural of the three. These three exist. Now, I would rather use, now let me just try to use one Greek term which defines what we are talking about. That's the aspect of substance, of being one in substance. That is homoousios. So homoousios simply tells us that these are co-eternal persons. They exist. They are beings which are really independent as in being, but then they coexist. They are gods. They are the heads of the, they are the Godhead. So Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Father is God. All these three making what we call as the Godhead. So yes, according to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, these three are the God.
So how do they coexist? You are saying that are they one person or are they three separate physical beings?
All right. These are three separate beings, physical beings. They are three, but then in terms of coexisting, what it means is that what their functionality, they all work in towards achieving one goal. They exist as they are independent. They are three beings, independent, just like the way I'll give a very practical example. Maybe we are three, like maybe there are three pastors. There's Pastor So-So, Pastor What, Pastor That. And so these pastors now, in the aspect of the Godhead, they all work towards achieving one goal. And that's what we are saying here. So they exist. And how do they do that? God the Father. Now, let me say, the aspect of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit really is not something which is biological. It is something which is according to the moral concept that we find in the Bible. When Jesus Christ is being addressed as the Son, it is not that he is maybe not equal to God. He was maybe birthed by God, the Father. It is the aspect of trying to communicate, trying to simplify the language into that which human beings can really understand, that which we can really hear, or rather that which we can be communicated to. So this is what we are saying. They exist independently. They are three beings, but then they work towards achieving one thing, and that one target. They don't work independent of each other. They are interdependent in terms of working towards achieving the greatest purpose.
Now, normally we say that there is one God. I mean, Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. So, and therefore we believe there is one God, monotheist. And there's those who do not believe in monotheism. Are we monotheist? Because it looks like we've got three separate beings. So therefore we're not monotheist, yet we claim to be.
Right. Deuteronomy, I like this one, and I love this verse. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, like you have said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Bible is very clear. We have only one God, and that's monotheism. And I can proudly and confidently say, according to the Bible and according to the spirit of prophets, we only have one God. But now the aspect of Jesus Christ, the Father. No, Jesus Christ is not God on himself, or maybe he is also ruling somewhere, as in, like when talk of polytheism, there are gods. There's the God who brings the fertility, the God who is in charge of what, the God who is in charge of what. But with our God in terms of monotheism, it doesn't operate like that. Now, this God, when talk of God, it's one. It's meaning they are not separate, like they don't work independent on each other, or maybe everyone has their own way of doing things, or maybe of handling issues. They all work together, that which actually makes them to be one. Our God is one. And then in terms of existence, there are three beings, But these three beings, they are the heads of God. That's the Godhead. So our God is one. But in the oneness of God, then there is the aspect of the triune aspect,
okay.
the Trinity, the three in one. So that's what we are saying, the three in one. All these three, they exist in one, meaning they are interdependent. They don't exist on their own.
You see, the interesting thing, I do apologize, therefore, interjecting, yeah. you keep on saying they, which means that there's a plurality of God or gods here, because when we say they, we can therefore say gods. So the three gods, polytheism, because it is they, it is not he. Because when we talk about God, monotheism, we say he is God, but you are constantly saying they, which is polytheism, because it is three gods, not so?
Uh-huh. All right. I'm trying to really... Okay, this is this is in layman's language, so mm-hmm. that somebody rather may understand. But mm-hmm. when I use they, mm-hmm. I'm speaking in the context of now having these three beings, all right? That's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But these three, God the Father, that's now when we moralize them. That's one, there are three. Now, these, they make one God, and that's the he. Is aspect that which you have mentioned. So he, that is God. So even when we read in the Bible, there's nowhere where the Bible say now the gods said what? I know the gods said, let us make man. It's mm-hmm. just the aspect of God said, mm-hmm. meaning that's where we find in the aspect of these, you know, of God existing, okay, having three heads, but one, that is he.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. Please do explain.
The aspect of they does not exist. It's he.
Mm.
But when you're trying to really break it down so that somebody may understand, maybe that's when you can use the aspect of they meaning trying to really press on the aspect of he. Mm. These three beings comprising of one Godhead. That's he. God.
Yeah, confusing. And at one point we're saying he, at another we say they, and we seem like we don't know if he is God or they are God. I mean, we're saying they are distinct, they are separate individual with their separate characteristics, and therefore we seem to be polytheist, but let's leave it there. We'll probably revisit it tomorrow because we don't have time. Do explain to us briefly the functions and the characteristics of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
All right. Thank you so much. So God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, like I've said in my preamble, or rather in the statements previously, said these words, they are what we call these are moral names, just the names in order for us to really understand as human beings. Christ Jesus, I'll begin with Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus was not born and he has no beginning. That's one character that we must appreciate. And this is actually from John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 1, where the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this Word is Jesus Christ, and the same Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. That's on verse 14. Now, so Jesus Christ has no beginning. So mm-hmm. Jesus is equal to the Father. Now, the function, the name, I mean, Jesus, the Son of God.
So you're
the
saying
function that He got was that of identifying Himself with mankind.
Mm.
And that's why he got the economic name as Son, not to mean he has some beginning somewhere or what. No, because we know that God does not have the beginning, and so is Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. And so God in plural, when I mean God, I mean all the three. Now, God has no beginning.
Are you saying,
and which makes?
Are you saying that Christ has no beginning? Because when we read the scripture, we find that he is the firstborn of creation. He is the firstborn of creation. So it does look like there is a beginning there, because he is the firstborn of creation. Means that, in fact, it says the firstborn of all creation. So that would effectively mean that he was created first out of all creation. Not so, because he's the firstborn of all creations, of all creation.
Right.
That's according to Colossians 1.
That's right. That's right. So when the Bible says Christ is the firstborn, it's not really to mean he has the beginning, or maybe we can trace his beginning from somewhere, or maybe he was a created being. That in itself, really, when the Bible says he's the firstborn, it's actually emphasizing on the aspect to say, before everything began, Christ was. Before all the things or the foundations of the earth were laid, Christ was. So it has nothing to do with the biological aspect of Jesus Christ being created or being born and whatsoever. So the issue is, Jesus is a divine being, and the divinity has nowhere we can trace its beginning. So is Jesus Christ.
When it says he's the firstborn of creation, you are just suggesting that, no, it's actually not saying that he is the firstborn, really, because he was there, so he cannot have been born. So the verse doesn't really, it doesn't mean that he was born first, like really. It doesn't mean that, although it says that.
All right. Yeah, what I'm saying actually is that let me just read the same scripture, Colossians
1:15.
All right. That's Colossians chapter 1. Okay. So in the Greek context, the issue of Christ being born, like in the original language, it does not really mean him being birthed. So that's just a translation. That's just an English translation.
Oh, it's a Greek problem. It's a Greek. It's an English problem.
Yes, that's the English problem.
I see.
Yes, but in the original language, in the Greek language, it is not. It actually has a connotation of somebody just who has no beginning, rather. But the English translators, of course, I can talk of maybe when translating, they used some versions used, of course, a Vulgate translation and other manuscripts. But when you go back to the original, it's not the aspect of Jesus Christ being born or having the genesis of his existence.
I
the
see.
Original Greek suggests that Jesus Christ actually is a divine being, and then his beginning cannot be traced anywhere.
Interesting. Well, Pastor, we're going to have very huge problems with the English translations, English translation, because when we get it in Greek, it seems to be saying the other, and when we get to the English, it suggests the other. But hey, let's pick on this tomorrow at the same time and same place, wherein we are going to be we're going to be starting with the functions and characteristics of all three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to be going ahead with the discussions for tomorrow. Is that fine?
Right. Yeah, it's okay.
Lovely. Thank you so much, Pastor.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Lovely. Thank you. Goodbye.
Sure. God bless.
Blessings to you.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.